Verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily upsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or forged letter. See, someone had even forged a letter and signed Paul's name to it. Supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord is near, says the Greek, is imminent. Why the New International says has already come, I do not know. That is not the Greek word. The Greek word is imminent, is at hand. He said, now somebody stood up and gave a prophecy and said, the Lord is going to come any moment now, any day now. It's imminent. It's going to happen. And then there were those who gave a report that the Lord had spoken to them or an angel had come. And here they had a letter supposedly signed by Paul that the Lord's coming could be at any moment. And he said, don't you believe this? Don't be uneasily settled. Don't be alarmed by these things. Verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. In other words, until the Antichrist is fully ruling a one-world government and the false prophet is organizing and completing a worldwide church or religion, I'm not going to sweat too much in terms of the imminency. It's what the text says. When you see the Antichrist, then you have good credence to stand up and say, brethren, this is the last generation. Till then, you can't. Well, now he's dealt with the theology that was in error, and now he's going to have to deal with the practical problems in chapter 3, verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is what? What does it say? Underline it in your Bible. Idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. These were these idle Christian gossipers, traipsing from Christian conference to Christian conference. They were thoroughly caught up in their visions of a great apocalyptic end. They were living for the end and not for the now. They were not living in the present age, but thinking they were in the age to come. He says, keep away from these people. They're deliberately idle. They're not at work. And they do not live according to the doctrines that we have given you. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our examples. We weren't idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we labored night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help. And as apostles and missionaries, they have the right to financial support. But in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, but they certainly are busy bodies. In the Greek, there's a little play on that. So they're not busy at labor, but boy, are they busy with their mouths. They're busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and eat the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Here in this passage, the Apostle Paul frankly states, and I think quite clearly, that Christians should not be so much caught up into prophecy and in fears concerning the end that they stop work. Now, we have a secular parallel to this happening right now. Are there not people who are dropping out because they feel that we're going to have a nuclear holocaust? Are there not people dropping out and moving little islands, moving out to the country, back to the earth movement? They're just going to raise a few beans and some corn. And they want to escape from the world because they think the world's going to come to an end. And thus they quit their jobs. They quit any responsible activity in the community. And either they become panhandlers, beach bums, or they get into some sort of things such as stealing and something of that nature, or they withdraw. And here the Apostle Paul says, listen, that is not the kind of lifestyle that a Christian should maintain. You need to work with your hands. You need to earn the bread that you're going to eat. You should not be sponging off other people because you think that the end of the world is at hand and that you have a right to sponge off of the so-called carnal people who live in the congregation. Now back in the 60s and 70s, we had the Jesus People movement. I had to minister to Jesus people who were sitting in Jesus houses, who did not work, who laid around reading their Bibles all day long and went out in the streets and preached. And they wanted me and others to give them the money to live. I preached to them, they who will not work shall not eat. I was not popular among some of the Jesus people, for I simply applied the scriptures to them because they were teaching the exact same thing that these heretics were teaching in Paul's day. They were teaching that the Lord's coming was so imminent, so near, so soon, that we ought to give up whatever we're doing and simply evangelize and have fun. That's what they said. And young people, when we approach the year 1999, just before the year 2000, you're going to hear many people who are going to quit their jobs and they're going to drop out. And kids, whatever you do, don't buy it. They'll tell you, Jesus is going to come the year 2000. Don't buy it. No one knows the day nor the hour, said Jesus, when he is returned. Well, while the Christians do emphasize the dignity of work and of labor, and of course the industrialization of the West is the fruit of that, because of capitalism, the free market concept which developed out of Calvinism, we have labor and work, and we have a high standard of living in this country because of that biblical and that Christian emphasis upon the dignity of work. But Christians must emphasize at the same time the goodness of leisure, that there is a time for recreation. There is a time to rest. There is a time to goof off and do absolutely nothing. You need that. God has not created us to be robots. He created man with a body and with a brain that gets tired, that gets worn out, that needs rest. This is why we read in such places as in Mark chapter 6 and in verse 31. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. There's nothing wrong with rest. Nothing wrong with a nap during the afternoon. Nothing wrong with going for a walk with your children down the road, going to the beach, going to the movies, going out to eat, going to the county fair, having some rest, some recreation, some leisure, some time just to do nothing but enjoy life and enjoy your family. And this must be emphasized because we're living in a day and time when some Christians, reacting against the laziness of our present generation, end up workaholics. They feel guilty if they take an afternoon off and do absolutely nothing but lie around. They actually feel guilty. They feel guilty if they turn on the television at night, prop up their feet, and going to watch something. They feel guilty. I should be working. I should be doing this. I should be doing that. They don't realize that God has given us. Here Christ told his disciples, look, I see you're tired. Let's go on a little vacation. Go to a nice quiet place. Nobody knows us. We can be alone. We'll talk and have some fun and rap, do some fishing, have a fine time. Then when we've had leisure and recreation and rest, then we can go back to work. Now, the leisure is there in order to refuel that you can go back to work. Leisure is not the goal. Work is the goal. But the leisure is a means unto completing the goal of work. This is why God gave the Sabbath. The basic principle is that there does need to be a time when you physically rest. You need a time to slow down and not to be so active. God gave them holidays. He gave them feasts. He gave them many occasions in which the Israelis were commanded by law not to do anything but lay around, sleep. They couldn't even cook over an open fire. So the wife was really given her rest. Now, modern Sabbatarians usually have the wife slaving, making a big meal Sunday afternoon. She's the only one who never gets any Sabbath. But in the Old Testament, they weren't even supposed to cook. So the wife could lie around all day because they need a time of rest and of leisure. Now, I think it's important at the same time, because we are living in a welfare society, that we point out the evilness of slothfulness and of laziness. In the Scriptures, we have more Scripture which deals with the sin of being slothful and lazy than we do with the problem of being a workaholic. In other words, if you're going to err or go to an extreme in your Christian life, it is better to be guilty of doing too much for Christ than it is for doing too little. If you're going to err and be eccentric in the sense of doing too much, because when it comes to doing too little, there are severe passages of condemnation in Scripture. For example, the Scripture speaks concerning what they call sluggards. What is a sluggard? Well, the word is like a word for sloth. It means someone who slugs along, slides along, shuffles his feet, just very, very reluctant to do anything that would cause strenuous labor. They wish to avoid pain at any time. Isn't that something? No matter what you want to do, if you want to do it right, it takes pain. You see that kitchen counter? You got to clean it, ladies. And there's grease on it, maybe a piece of flour sticking on it. What's the only way you're going to get that thing clean? You're going to take pain. You're going to take elbow grease to get in there. To get that oven, it's going to take pain. You're going to hit your head on the rack as you're in that oven. To do a car, I had to fix the gas pedal on my car. I had to get in the most weird positions of contortion to get down there to put this bolt in there. That was painful. Well, so much if we got to do something and do it right, sometimes it's painful. But a sluggard doesn't want that. Listen to some of the descriptions given in the book of Proverbs. Here's Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores up its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. He says, yes, this is your basic personality. You really don't want to work. Your goal in life is to lie around and do absolutely nothing. He says, listen, a little folding of the hands, a little bit of sleep, and then you will feel such violence because poverty and scarcity will come upon you. And you will be beaten up. You will feel it in the end because you don't even pay attention to what you could learn from watching the ants who are busy providing for their needs. Or again, chapter 10 and verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to those who send him. Now, kids, what you can do if you want to is you go home and put your finger in the vinegar jar and put that on your teeth and hear that squeaking and and then go to the wood stove and put some smoke in your face. That won't be good either. He said, when you send a sluggard to do something, now Harry, I want you to go and pick up a package over at Bradell's store and bring it back. Now that's a 15-minute trip. How long will it take the sluggard to get there and get back? 2 hours? 3 hours? And the boss is back there as if he's been sucking on lemon. As if he's had smoke in his face. And he's ready for that sluggard. And the guy loses his job. You've got to get the job done. And here a sluggard. He's slow, shuffling his feet. His motto is, what's the hurry? Where's the fire? Remember when I worked for General Motors and I was putting together transmissions and I was at the beginning of the assembly line and I started the job and within 2 weeks I had stacked up 5 or 6 transmissions ahead. I filled up this complete little rail with all these transmissions, all the little gaskets, and I don't even know what they were called. I put them in there. Who knows what they were? That's what automobile workers do. And the plant manager and the union people told me that it was not possible to do so many units. I had to slow down. And the favorite thing I heard from the fellow workers is they would yell at me, where's the fire, Maury? Where's the fire? What did they mean? Slow down. Be a sluggard. That's our motto. But in the owner's eyes, what's happened to Chrysler and all the rest of them? It's going to bankrupt them. If people are sluggards at work, they won't get the job done in time. Or again, chapter 20 and verse 4. And I want to go through these passages so you can mark them out and teach them to your children and to your children's children. A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. A sluggard is someone who's always looking for the big harvest, but he himself has never done anything to bring it about. He's really looking for it. He didn't plow at the right time. He did plow later on, that's the idea, but at the wrong time, and all the seed died, it rotted in the ground, or it was too dry. He didn't plant at the right time, yet he still expects to have a harvest. A sluggard is someone with unrealistic expectations. I think of one young Christian man that I had the privilege of leading to Christ. He was in the Greenwich Village. He was a go-go boy. He was a male gigolo with the older women. He was into drugs. The Lord was pleased to save him. But there's one great character defect. He's a sluggard. All he ever talks about is, man, I'm going to make it rich. I really am going to get it. I am going to get it. But his life is from one job to the next. From one job to the next job. Always looking for a job that will bring him the great wealth, but without any work for it. This guy lives in a dream world. He has debts that are mounting up and mounting up. He called me one day and said, hey, will you co-sign a note for me? I said, no. Proverbs says, don't co-sign any note for anybody. Yeah, but you know, I'm your spiritual child and son. I said, it says nobody. Nobody. Well, he was not very happy that his spiritual daddy would not co-sign a note. But Proverbs particularly would not have you co-sign a note for a sluggard. And the poor person they did hook into it, I'm sorry to say, has yet to be paid back the money. Has yet to be out of debt. So you see, the sluggard will expect things to be given to them. They want the harvest to be there, but they're not willing to get out and to do the work that's necessary. Or chapter 26 and verse 16. Would you please turn there? The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than 70 men who answer discreetly. A sluggard is someone who really thinks that he has a greater IQ, that he's wiser, And it's only the fools who get out there and break their backs with those stupid kinds of jobs that take too much work. You see, he's going to be smart. He's going to find that job that doesn't take any work. He's going to win at the lotto game. Or maybe a rich uncle will die. But see, he really thinks he's smarter. And it's so interesting, as I look back at my lifetime, the people that I really understand and I look upon as sluggards, I find that they're always the ones who were very quick to give other people advice, people who have responsible jobs, who are making it. The sluggard's the first one to try to give them advice when he doesn't even have a job, or he's gone from 15 to 20 jobs, one after the other in the row. The sluggard has a higher opinion of himself than he ought to. He thinks he's wiser than the 7 wisest men. And you see, young men, as you deal with people in life, and young ladies, as you look for a man to marry, don't you marry a sluggard. Don't you marry a sluggard. For scarcity and poverty will come upon you. What about slothful people? Slothfulness or sluggardness? Well, turn back to Proverbs 12. Now, you will find as we go through these passages that the New International does not follow the King James at this stage, where the King James would use the word slothful or a slothful person. It'll often use the word sluggard or the word lazy. But I'm going on the basis of there's 3 basic categories of sluggardliness, slothfulness, and idleness when you look at the different Hebrew and Greek words involved. In Proverbs 12, verses 24 and 27, we read this. Laziness ends in slave labor. Verse 27. The lazy man does not roast his gang, but a diligent man prizes his possessions. Here, the lazy person is actually going to end up working for pennies. He who had dreamed of great wealth is going to end up on the slave labor market. That means he's not going to get anything. And I think back to different people I've known. Yes, they're Christians. This is a major character defect. They're sluggards. They're slothful. And because they're slothful, what do I find? They're always working at slave labor, wages. That's where they'll always be. Because they're always looking for the pie in the sky instead of rolling up their sleeves and getting to work and really laboring and getting what has to be done. Or chapter 15 and verse 19. The path of the slothful is blocked with thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. He said, listen, if you're a slothful or a sluggard person, every way you turn, there's going to seem to be painful things, thorns. What do you do when you come up against some thorns? Well, there's 2 things you can do. If you're slothful, you turn around and go back where you were. If you're diligent, you take out a machete and make yourself a highway through the thorns. And here, when you look at the commentators, the diligent is not perturbed by the fact that he'll come up to a thorny hedge. He takes out his machete and he begins to work on it. Is it hard? Yeah. Will he get the thorns in him? Yeah. But he's going to build himself a highway through difficulties. But a person who is slothful, as soon as they encounter problems, they give up. As soon as the situation calls for painful perseverance, they fold up like a house of cards. In other words, they don't persevere. And the old saying, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going, does not apply to the sluggards. They don't get going when the going gets tough. They give up. As soon as there's undue pressure at work, they quit, go find another job. Or they're in a situation and they have a little bit of physical pain, they quit and run to another job. And you find that the slothful and the sluggard person, whenever they encounter a painful situation, a painful problem, will not go on through. But they'll go back and sit down and give up and say, what's the use? I can't do it anyway. Chapter 18 and verse 9. The one who is slothful or slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. Now this is one verse you must underline in your Bibles. Because you always hear from people, I'm not hurting anybody. I'm doing my own thing. I'm not bothering anybody. But you know what? They are. Here Solomon says, listen, the person who actually goes out and destroys and burns down is the same kind of person as the person who does nothing. The person who is idle, the person who does not participate, the person who is not involved is a brother to the one who actually destroys. Now you think about that when you go home. You see the emphasis that he's given there? It's a destructive work because you're not producing for the society. You're not producing for the family, not producing for the church, not producing for the nation, not producing for humanity. Thus, it is a destructive work. And those who are idle are destructive. And they are brother to those who destroy. Well, I see that our time is really up this morning, and we do want to continue looking at these passages. And I think it's important that we begin to recognize that the Scripture speaks an awful lot concerning the dignity of work and the evilness of slothfulness and of laziness. And most of all, I think in perhaps the best context that we're in right now, it's best to speak of slothfulness in the church. We are a small church, and it doesn't really matter if we were a big church. Often with the big church, the majority of people who come are sluggards. They're slothful in the Lord's work. They really think not doing anything doesn't hurt anybody. But you see, Solomon says, it does hurt. It does destroy. I just wish to thank you as a people because as a small church, the majority of you, the vast majority, are involved very deeply in seeking to see that the Lord's work would be done and done to the glory of God. But for some of you, you need to increase your willingness to labor, increase your willingness to serve the Lord and not to be slothful, but to seek ways to minister to others through your spiritual gifts. It can be in a group of 1 to 2. It can be getting in your tractor and going out and plowing out the snow in someone's driveway. There's all sorts of little things that you can do to add to the work of Christ, to minister to people, to do what you can do. What it is that do something. Don't do nothing. To do nothing is worse than doing something because he who does nothing destroys and tears down. Versus the someone who at least does a little something, that is better than doing nothing. And of course, the key is that you do it for Christ and for His kingdom. And this means that you have to be a true believer, one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you become a child of God by faith in Him? This, of course, is the key. For until you know Christ, you cannot labor for Christ. And you will not have the proper motivation. The plowing of the wicked is wicked because he does not do it to the glory of God. But the plowing of the weakest of God's children, if done to God's glory, is a work of righteousness unto him. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for our time together this morning. We do confess before you that we have wasted so much time in our lives. We've had periods of times when we were inactive in the Lord's work. We ask that you would forgive us for this. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength to persevering and laboring for you. We do get tired in your work, though, Lord, we never tire of it. It is a joy to serve you, though at times it's weary and it's hard. We know that there are thorny bushes that crop up in our way. But Lord, we're just going to barrel right on through. We want to make a highway for the Lord. We want to make a way through. We want to see God's work done and progress in our lifetime. We ask that you would bless us and grant us your grace for the rest of our service today. In Christ's name, amen.